Yeah.
Awesome. What's up, campus? You know, it might be cold outside, but it is hot in here. Amen. It's great being together. I'm excited to be with you guys. And I'm super excited for this upcoming fall conference. You guys excited? It is going to be awesome. I can't believe that the fall conference is only 16 days away. 16 days. Counting them down. It's exciting. Make sure you get registered. Get your friend registered. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be amazing. And I personally am excited for the costume party on Friday night. Yeah! We got our costume dance party. There's going to be a costume runway at the beginning of the dance. So, you know, you'll get a chance to showcase your costume. You know, I was thinking of going as a group. You know, I have a child now and a wife, and so you come up with family costumes, and I was thinking about going as Goku, Chi-Chi, and Gohan.
Yeah!
And, you know, this is a little...
Do it!
I don't know if you guys know Dragon Ball Z, but if you don't, you need to repent. I was testing the waters as Goku, you know? So this is Bradley dressed up as Goku. So we'll see what happens there, but maybe we'll come as this. But Chelsea had a good idea for a costume the other day. Chelsea said that I should go as one of those people that's been dressing up as a clown.
No.
So, I won't be a clown, but I'll be one of the people that's been dressing as a clown. If that's, you know, Chelsea, Shauna, and I were driving home from All New York Devo Friday night, and I just kept being like, what if a clown just stepped out right now? And, you know, we were like joking about it. And then I was thinking, I'm like, what do you think about yourself? Or what does it say about your life? If at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, you find yourself on a sidewalk in a clown costume holding a weapon. Like, how did you get there? You know? And I don't know, it's just funny to me. But honestly, it's kind of horrifying at the same time. It's scary stuff. Have you guys been scared about the clowns? You should be. I know Sue has been scared about the clowns. So I'm pointing somewhere. I know Sue is in here somewhere. Over here. Sue has been scared about the clowns. You know, in the, we're studying out the book of Acts. And, you know, in the first century, I don't think there were many clowns scaring people, right? Closest thing would maybe be Simon the Sorcerer. And we're going to get to him next week. Amen? But here's the thing is, you know what was scary in the first century? What was scary in the first century was being a Christian. Being a disciple of Jesus was putting your life at risk for arrest, torturing punishment, and even death for what you believed and who you followed. You know, the first century, it was scary to be a Christian. You know, we've been studying out the book of Acts, and our theme is the way. Because Jesus called himself the way, and that's what the church was called as they continued the life and ministry of Jesus, as we're continuing the life and ministry of Jesus today. And we've seen, as we've studied out the book of Acts, we've seen that the church was not devoid of hardship and challenges, right? But in fact, they faced them frequently. And these challenges, this persecution, it not only continued, but it got worse. You know, but what we see is that as the hits came, the disciples kept following Jesus no matter what. And that's been inspiring to see so far, hasn't it?
Yeah.
You know, in Acts chapter 6 to 8, which is what we're going to look at tonight, not all of chapter 8, but the first three verses. In Acts 6 to 8 that we're going to look at, we see the pattern of taking a bigger hit, then growing stronger continue. You know, from what we've studied before throughout the first six chapters of Acts, we've seen that they were arrested, and first they were commanded to stop teaching. Right? So the first time they're commanded, stop teaching about Jesus. And then the second time, they're commanded to stop, and then they're flogged. Just like Jesus was. They're tied to a pole, and they're whipped with these whips that had shards of broken glass and bones and rocks and different things like that on it. So first they're commanded, then they're flogged. And now for the first time since Jesus, a disciple named Stephen is not just commanded, is not flogged, but is murdered to stop the church from moving forward. And yet what we're going to see by the beginning of chapter 8 is that this act actually makes the gospel spread in a bigger and greater way. And as we talked about before, what was meant to stop the church only made it stronger. And tonight we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 6 to 8, and we're going to be looking at Stephen. And we're going to be trying to learn from Stephen's heart, his commitment, and his example to Jesus as he was willing to go to his own death and not turn away from Jesus. Isn't that inspiring?
Yeah.
You know, these guys, the passages that we study to become disciples are the same passages that they heard about to become disciples. And one of them is Luke chapter 14. And I'm just going to read it briefly here, but Jesus taught in Luke 14, and we know that this was what the early church was taught. In Luke 14, they're taught, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, as an illustration of somebody wants to be a disciple. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Right? That's us being in our kingdom and then seeing God with his kingdom way stronger than us, realizing, if I don't submit, he's going to wipe me out.
Right.
I need to surrender to that king and not be king myself anymore. It says, if he is able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple.
Right.
You know, if you're visiting with us, this might sound challenging, but this is biblical Christianity. You know, we've all got to remember that in the Bible, a Christian and a disciple were the same thing. And I grew up thinking there was a difference. All right, I'll be a Christian, believe in God, go to church, but not necessarily going to be a disciple. That's pretty hardcore, you know? And I studied the Bible, and I saw in Acts 11 that they're the same thing in God's Word, right? And we see here that before becoming a disciple, you've got to count the cost. And we see in verse 33 that the cost is giving up everything. That you got to surrender everything to the Lordship of Jesus, and anything, even your own life, that's asked of you, you surrender and you even give up that for Jesus. That's the cost of discipleship, and it's worth it. It's worth it to do that. It's worth it to be at peace with God and to not remain his enemy. And when we follow Jesus, it leads to so many more blessings in life and just light shining on our path and not walking in the dark anymore, and it's much, much better. But you know, this passage says, hey, before you commit to being a disciple, understand the cost is giving up everything. So we don't just study this, and the cost isn't just giving up everything to become a disciple. The cost is giving up everything as you're a disciple for the rest of your life, not just to become a disciple. Does that make sense? So that's the cost. And you know, what we see in Stephen, what we see in the first century disciples is they really meant this passage. They said, you know what? We counted the cost. We'll give up anything, even our own lives. And they knew that there was a very legitimate risk of that involved in becoming a Christian. So what we're going to see here is Stephen as a great example of this passage of somebody who was willing to follow Jesus at any cost. And that's the title of my lesson for tonight, is Follow Christ at Any Cost. Does that sound good to you guys?
Yeah.
Do you guys want to follow Christ at any cost?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, let's read. We're not going to read the entirety of this. You can do that in your own time if you didn't already. But let's start in Acts chapter 6, where we left off from Friday night. And we'll read verses 8 to 10. It says, "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? From what we've read before? You know, once again, we see someone, Stephen this time, following the example of Jesus, and opposition rises against him from people who don't agree and are not accepting of what he's saying. But does he stop? No, he doesn't stop. And I love that it says they unsuccessfully find themselves arguing with Stephen. Isn't that cool? You know, I love that it says they couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the Holy Spirit by which he spoke. And we've talked about that before, and we have that same spirit in us. And you know, they couldn't stand up against him because, as we remember from Acts chapter 5, which Charles preached about, they were not fighting against men, but they were fighting against God. And you'll never win fighting against God. So Stephen is a great example for us to follow of following Jesus at any cost. Because he followed Jesus even though he was told not to. And we'll see that he does even more than that. So what do we know about Stephen? Who is Stephen? Stephen was a disciple, obviously. But Stephen was one of the seven people chosen in earlier of Acts chapter 6 to help serve and meet the needs of the different widows that were needing their daily distribution of food. You know, so what does that tell us about Stephen? That Stephen was a servant. You know, they were told, hey, we need somebody to serve us. Pick some seven people that you think are going to do a great job of this. People who are full of faith and the spirit and wisdom. Stephen, out of the thousands of disciples, was one of the seven guys chosen. That tells you this guy was known for being a servant. Somebody who put God first. Isn't that a great thing to be known for? You know, I think that's something we should strive for. Let's be somebody who's known as a servant. You know, but we talked about that last week. Known among the church as a great example of Jesus. You know, what else is interesting is that Stephen, it says here he performed great wonders and miraculous signs. You know, Stephen is the first non-apostle mentioned to be doing this. The first non-apostle to doing great signs and miraculous wonders. What does that mean? You know, we're probably going to study this out more in depth when we get to Acts chapter 10 and 11 with Cornelius later on. But, you know, what we do know is that a few verses earlier, the apostles, who are the people who had been doing these things so far, had laid their hands on Stephen and these six other guys. So you see the apostles doing miraculous signs and wonders. Then they lay their hands on Stephen and Philip, who is another one of the seven, who's the next person it says was doing these things. And now these guys are doing miraculous signs and wonders as well. Pretty cool. So we know that he was able to do that after the apostles laid their hands on them. We know about Stephen that he was full of God's grace and power. Isn't that awesome? You know, I would want that said about me. Hey, Rob is full of God's grace and power. You know, that's something we should all strive for, is to be filled with God's grace and power. He was someone deeply connected to the cross, deeply connected to God's spirit that was in him. You know what else I admire about Stephen? Is that he was committed to the mission, and he was still evangelistically engaged despite having other responsibilities. You know, he was just chosen as one of the seven to serve the widows, and now here he is a few verses later out publicly preaching, serving people. You know, he didn't go, well, I don't really have time for that anymore because I just got this on my plate now. You know, he was like, no, I'm a disciple, which means I make disciples, which means even if I have other responsibilities in or outside of the church, I still serve in this way. Because this is what every disciple does. You know, and, you know, we've definitely been seeing God do great things as we've been planting and watering. But I just want to remind you guys of the goals that we set. And really, the not even goals we have, but just the commission that God's put before us. That if you haven't led your first study this semester yet or haven't been in one yet, I just want to encourage you to just strike while the iron's hot. You know, this is the best time in the semester if you haven't gotten engaged yet to go, you know what? I haven't gotten involved yet. Let me do this now. You know, we're already about halfway through the semester. And if there's anything we've seen in Acts so far, it's that fulfilling the mission doesn't come conveniently to anyone. So if you can't find time now, you probably never will. You know, and we see in Stephen here that despite having other responsibilities, he still went out to seek and save the lost. Stephen followed the mission at any cost. And I think that we can as well if we fill ourselves with God's grace and power, which we all have available just as much as he did. So I want to encourage you, allow God's grace and power to fill you rather than guilt, distractions, excuses, and just continue to follow Jesus no matter the cost. Amen? Let's keep going here. Verse 11 to 15. You guys with me?
Yes.
Cool. So it says, "Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.'" You know, so the Jews here, they're defending the temple as this holy place, and that Stephen is against the temple. And what's interesting is this is the same charge that they made up when they were trying Jesus. You know, they're like, "Hey, work for Jesus. Let's just use the same one again. You know, and hopefully it works out the same way." You know, Stephen, like Jesus, sees their religious hypocrisy. And Stephen wants them to see that they themselves aren't even with God. Stephen stands in direct contrast to them. He has what they thought they had. And he wanted them to see that. You know, I like this next verse here. It says, "All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Isn't that cool? You know, when you are filled with God's grace and power, when you allow God's grace to fill you and you allow God's power to fill you, what does that look like? You know, this says it looks like the face of an angel. What does that mean? You know, I think angels were humble, innocent, yet incredibly strong, firm, and just unhindered. You know, and that's what they see in Stephen, was some sort of humility, meekness, surrender, yet at the same time, strength, passion, and willingness to stand up to them. You know, an angel's primary role was communicating God's word. That's what angels did throughout the Old Testament, was they were the voice of God, the communicators of God, right? That was an angel's primary role. You know what I think is cool is that from this passage, it doesn't matter what you look like to yourself. It doesn't matter what you look like to the world. Jesus has entrusted us with his message. And as we live by his Spirit, because of his love for us, as we go and bring the message to other people, we too have the faces of angels. And that when God looks at you, when the world looks at you, if you're really following Jesus, filled with his grace and power, you too have the face of an angel. Is that encouraging? I'd like to have that, you know? Bradley's got it. Let's keep going here. Chapter 7. It says, "Then the high priest asked Stephen, 'Are these charges true?' To this he replied, 'Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people,' God said, 'and go to the land I will show you.'" You know, so here's the moment of decision for Stephen. You know, can his faith be purchased? Are these charges true? He has opportunity here to back out of it just like Jesus did, but he sticks with it. He follows at any cost. What does he say? I think it's kind of interesting, actually. You know, Stephen decided to answer in big picture terms. You know, what are they asking him? They're saying, "Stephen, are you speaking against the temple?" Stephen replies, "God appeared to Abraham." I mean, this is like, well, you're taking it back, you know? I mean, Abraham lived, and this took place about 2,130 years before what we're reading right now. I mean, he took it way back, you know? And he takes it back over 2,000 years. You know, these guys missed the big picture of God and what he was doing. And Stephen wanted them to see that. This is not an isolated incident here. You got to see the big picture. You know, I think what helped Stephen and the other disciples in the first century to follow no matter what the cost was they saw the big picture. They saw the big picture. You know, it's helpful when we see the big picture to persevere through things. You know, in a few weeks, we got coming up our fear factor against the teen ministry. See the big picture. We've got to have our third victory. You know, the fear factor, we get together and we compete against the teen, the high schoolers, in a series of events. And, you know, the first year that we did it,
oh,
We had boiled pig's tongue. Boiled pig's tongue. And all people had to do was eat a tiny little square, maybe three or four tiny little squares of this. And, Ross and I get together, we plan out all this stuff. We're like, oh, let's make him eat boiled pig tongue and all this stuff. You know, that's the behind the scenes there. And then, you know, we have the fear factor, campus is winning, and out of nowhere, some of y'all come forward and you decide, let's make Rob and Ross be the tiebreaker. Yes. Cut one of these bad boys down in the middle, sat Ross and I down and said, whoever finishes this first, that team wins. Now here I am in this situation where I'm now having to eat half of a boiled pig's tongue. And I did not want to at all. Like inside, I just felt like I do not want to do this. Like I just felt like we should retaliate. Like, no, campus already won. You don't have to make us do this. What helped me to finish eating this entire half a pig's tongue was keeping a big picture perspective. I wasn't just thinking, oh my gosh, I have to eat this boiled pig's tongue. I was thinking, if I don't eat this, everything that everybody else on our team went through already was for nothing. If I don't eat this, then we don't win tonight. You know, if I don't eat this, then I'm a hypocrite because I made everybody else do this. I need to do this. You know, also, it's not like I'm going to die. Big picture, it might taste bad, but then tomorrow I'm going to wake up and it's not going to be a big deal. You know, these were the things racing through my mind. And I continued to eat the whole thing, just destroyed Ross eating this thing, and campus was able to win. So it was a good time. I woke up the next day. Honestly, it was like it never happened. It's all good. You know, and I was grateful for that because I knew there was other chances. So persevering through eating this pig tongue, what helped me was seeing the big picture. Not just looking at, I need to eat this thing, but the context of what eating it was within. Does that make sense? You know, seeing the big picture helps us to persevere. I'm going to ask you guys, when life gets challenging, uncomfortable, or you face disappointment, do you keep a big picture perspective? Or do you just look at this isolated challenge in front of you? You know, we could get stuck in the small picture of what's happening, or we could step back and realize the big picture of what God has done, who He is, and how this fits into that big picture. It'll help a lot. You know, how appealing is this picture to you guys? Do you want any part of this picture? No. But this picture is part of a bigger picture. All right. Here's a bunch of people out serving, cleaning up a beach. You know, would you like to be part of that picture? Would you like to be part of the people out serving, cleaning up the environment and cleaning up a beach and serving? You know, by itself, this looks like I don't want anything to do with that. But you see the bigger picture and you go, oh, actually, this is a good thing going on here. This looks bad. That looks like a good thing. You know, and sometimes all we're looking at is this when really there's something good that God's got going on. Does that make sense? You know, we just see a disaster. Really, God's trying to change us, to clean us up, to shape us, and to help us grow better. You know, we've got to zoom out and see the big picture. We need to live in a big picture context. Remember who God is, what He's done. Remember where you're going as you continue to follow Him. You know, I think we've got to study the Old Testament, study our Bible better. You know, in these next verses here, Stephen is able to recount like a summary of the whole Old Testament narrative almost, you know? And I think that helped him. He saw the big picture. And you know, we got to know our Bibles well. We got to know the Old Testament. We've got to know the Gospels, know the letters, know the book of Acts, know your own life, know your own history and how God's worked with you so far. And as you have all those things in your mind, as Stephen did, it's going to help you a lot to persevere through these different things and to keep following no matter what the cost. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, side note, Abraham himself followed God at every cost. It said here, he left his family, his home, to go to the land of that the God of glory was calling him to. You know, Stephen does that as well. So through verses 4 to 48, Stephen, which we're not going to read, Stephen recounts the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's son Joseph being sold into Egyptian slavery, and then God enabling Joseph to rise to be a ruler in Egypt,
Then during a famine, all the Israelites moved to Egypt, where a little while later, they all end up as slaves for 400 years. Talk about keeping big picture perspective. You know, then after that 400 years, God raises up Moses, delivers them from Egypt, and brings them through the desert, still working on fulfilling God's promise to Abraham. Stephen reminds them that despite all of that, while in the desert, the Israelites' hearts turned away from God to other gods. They refused to obey Moses, refused to obey God for 40 years in the desert. You know, praise God that God himself keeps a big picture perspective. Because if he just looked at what we were doing in an isolated incident, not the bigger context of have we been united with Christ, are we Christians, it would not go over so well, you know? Praise God that he does, you know? And that's what God did in the Old Testament. Multiple times, he wanted to wipe them out for their rebellion. But you see God say things like, but I won't do that because I remember my promise and my covenant to Abraham and to Moses. You know, God himself remembered the big picture context, and thank God that he is not like us. Amen? You know, so Stephen's talking about all this stuff, and then he wraps it up mentioning that in Jerusalem, their third king, Solomon, back a long time ago, built the temple, which was since then where they considered God to dwell, and that was their holy place. And at this point, after Stephen recounts Jewish history that they agree with, and then he builds up to, and then they built the temple. At this point, these guys are probably thinking, exactly, this is our point. You know it too. The temple is a big deal. You know, Stephen is saying all this stuff that they agree with, building up, and they're probably thinking, yes. You know, look at this, what he says here. After he talks about how they had the temple, he says, however, the Most High God does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? After he says that, which they're probably like, whoa, where'd you just go with this? He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through the angels, but have not obeyed it. They're probably like, what? You know, Stephen recounts the Old Testament story of rebellion by God's people, which they agree with. But then right here, he flips the script on them to see that they are falling right in line with the disobedience of their own ancestry, that they were in fact being the same. Here's Stephen, face like an angel, giving God's new law, new covenant, just like Moses did with the old covenant. And just like their ancestors didn't obey the law given to Moses by angels, so now they are not listening to Stephen preaching the new gospel covenant with a face like an angel. They were not willing to follow at any cost. You know, they were called stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. You know, they had so much pride and entitlement in being God's people, yet they were so often drawn away from God, desiring not what God wanted, but what they wanted and what other people wanted. You know, they were only willing to follow God their own way. And you know, I just want to encourage us tonight to really reflect on if there's anything similar in us that we see in them. You know, I think it'd be so easy for us to fall into some of the same traps that they did. You know, we must make sure that we don't become just like them. Stiff-necked, stubborn, uncircumcised in heart, entitled, and actually being drifting from God. You know, it says they often failed to obey and worship God, even after just having been rescued by him. You know, I think that's something we got to make sure that we don't fall into. They just got out of Egyptian slavery, and in a matter of days, they basically forget about God rescuing them. You know, I think we got to make sure we never forget the cross. Your salvation is still fresh. It might have happened weeks ago, months ago, years ago. But if you keep a big picture perspective, it's still fresh. To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know, Jesus might have gotten crucified 2,000 years ago, but to God, it was just a couple days ago. You might have been saved years ago, but to God, it was minutes ago. You know, your salvation is fresh, and we got to keep it fresh on our hearts, close to us. You know, every day is a gift of God's grace and love, and that should drive us to obedience, just like it did the first time you heard about it. You know, we've got to make sure that our hearts don't become deceived and turn back to the things we used to live for and were in slavery to, like they did with Egypt. And we got to remember, there's a reason we gladly left those things behind when we saw Jesus clearly. They did us no good. And if your focus on Jesus gets foggy, the way that those things look can start to be distorted again. So we got to keep a clear eye on Jesus, the cross, our salvation, so that the things that once pulled us from God continue to look as they really are, unappealing. Don't go back there. Don't let your heart turn back. Keep it focused on Jesus. You know, there's more to say here, but the last thing I'll point out before we move on is how he talks about how they resisted the Spirit and always killed the prophets. You know, there may not be an official role of a prophet anymore as the word of God is now complete. But in a sense, whenever somebody opens the word of God and communicates it to you, they are filling the role of a prophet. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, a prophet, you know, was somebody that spoke the word of God. Throughout the Old Testament, when the Jews were in error, when they were drifting, or when they were in sin, God would send a prophet with his word to help them get back on the right page. And often, they would not listen, and they would even kill that prophet. They were offended, and they just did not want to hear it. You know, I think for us, we don't murder each other. Amen? But in our heart, we could be just like them when someone comes to us with correction or to talk to us about something. You know, somebody comes to you as a prophet with the word of God to challenge you, to correct you, to teach you, and you in your heart can kill them. Not listen. I don't want to hear this. Why are you saying this to me? You know, I battle this so strongly. The second I can sense correction coming on, the stubbornness and pride in my heart just flares up. And I got to be aware of that and go, Rob, stop that. Be humble. You know, consider others better than yourselves. Listen to what this person has to say to you. I want to ask you, how do you respond when another disciple tries to teach, rebuke, correct, or train you with the word of God? Do you listen? You know, and I want to say, even if they didn't encourage you first, which they should have, or even if they were a little bit harsh with you, which they shouldn't have been, is what they're saying true? Big picture. That matters more than maybe how they said it. You know, and that's something we got to work on, but still, we got to be listeners, not stubborn. Don't make it hard on yourself. Don't make it hard on them. And if you're not obeying a command of Jesus, and someone brings that up to you, thank them. Listen to them. Obey God. Don't kill them. Amen? All right, let's keep going. You with me? It says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, as we can imagine, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know, they don't like what he's saying and they decide, we've commanded him to stop, we've flogged him to stop. We can't stop these guys unless we kill him. You know, as he's being dragged out and being stoned, Stephen sees heaven open. You know, as I read commentation, it's probably not so much literal that the heavens opened up and Stephen saw this, but it was Stephen having a spiritual perspective on what was going on. You know, he wasn't stuck in this moment. He wasn't stuck in what was happening in this world. He had his eyes set on things above, not on earthly things. Right. Instead of seeing, well, what's going on here, he saw what's going on in the spiritual realm right now. And I think if we look the right way, we can see the spiritual realm too. You know, he set his heart on things above and had God's perspective even while being stoned. I mean, imagine huge rocks, softball-sized rocks being chucked at you, and meanwhile, you're keeping a spiritual perspective. You know, he knew that his salvation was worth more than his earthly life, and that obeying God was worth more than submitting to them. He knew that, Stephen knew that although this earthly court was condemning him, Jesus and the heavenly courts were in his favor and approving of him. You know, and so he followed even though it cost him his life. Why? Because he was focused on pleasing God, not pleasing people. Right? You know, and for us, I think we find ourselves in moments where, praise God, we're not being stoned, but someone might be taking issue with us. Or we might be facing discouragement, trials, persecution perhaps, or not getting what we want or what we're hoping for, and we're overwhelmed or stressed or discouraged. What we've got to do is keep the spiritual perspective, and that will help us to follow at any cost. Amen? You know, as we're coming to the end of this portion here, it says, this is probably the most convicting part to me of this entire thing. It says, while they were stoning him. Just picture this. Stephen is probably on the ground, rocks chucked at him, bruised, bleeding. While they're stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, as he's being stoned, he looks to God and prays, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Does that sound familiar to you guys? Why did he say that? Why did he do that rather than cursing them? Than being bitter? Why did he do that? Because that's what Jesus did when he was being killed. And Stephen was a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus at any cost, 24/7. Stephen followed Jesus' example, imitating and obeying him even while being stoned and facing death. What did Jesus teach? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, for great is your reward in heaven. And that's what Stephen did. Stephen was a true disciple of Jesus. A disciple is not simply someone who believes in Jesus and meets together with other people who believe in Jesus. That's not a disciple. John 8, 31 to 32. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Being a disciple is about being like Jesus and holding to his teachings. Amen? Discipleship is about being like Jesus at any cost, at any time, even while being stoned. And I think Stephen is such a great example of Jesus in this passage. You know, what's going through Stephen's head here? Stephen's thinking, if I am being killed unfairly, what should I do? Follow Jesus. What did he do? Forgive them and pray for them. That's what I'll do. You know, so guys, even if we're being killed unfairly, taking things all the way back from that, right? Things much less severe. This is how we've got to think if we're saying that we're a disciple. What did Jesus do? What would Jesus do? That's what I'll do. That's got to be our mindset. That's the metanoia, the repentance, is we have the mind of Christ. How should we live like Christ? Now, I want you to think tonight, how focused are you? How intentional are you on living like Jesus? How is your discipleship going? You know, I know for me, it's very easy to get off track, to get stuck in the motions, to make discipleship about the routine, to forget what it's all about. being like Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about how he died for me, and now I'm trying to be like him. You know, I've got to keep my mind on that. Follow Jesus. You know, it's easy to just start following myself, someone else, or my desires and emotions rather than Christ. We've got to follow Jesus. You know, I want to read some passages to you guys, and you could write them down, and I want to encourage you to read back over them and have some self-reflection. But I think there's a lot of passages that we might apply a little bit unbalanced to ourselves and people as we're studying to become disciples, but maybe not so much after we become disciples. And I think that we've got to apply these verses and use them just as much as disciples as we did to become disciples. You know, 1 Peter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, setting an example that you should follow in his steps." So to what were we called? To follow in his steps. Why? Because he suffered for you. We've got to keep that on our mind and heart. Galatians 2:20, Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Who's living? Not me, Jesus. Who's dead? Me. Why? Because Jesus died for me. So whose life is this? Jesus is. Who am I going to be? Me? No, I'm going to be Jesus. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Right? Following Jesus, it is not burdensome. It's a relief from a burdensome life. But to get that, we've got to take his yoke upon us and learn from him. That means commit our life to walking side by side with Jesus. Take his yoke upon him and learn from him. Right? That means being a disciple. What's Jesus like? What would he do? What was he like? We keep learning more about Jesus. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, carry his cross daily, and follow me." If anyone... We've got to deny yourself daily and follow him. But then he tells us, look, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit your very self? Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. Right? He's like, look, guys, lose your life and live for me. It's worth it. You know, Luke 14, 25 to 33, we read earlier, so I won't read it again. Putting Jesus before everyone else, giving up everything, that's the cost. You know, in light of Jesus and in response to God's grace, we must live as disciples and follow Jesus' example. We became disciples based off these passages. We need to remain disciples based off these passages. People trying to be like Jesus all the time at all costs, not just coming to things. That's being a disciple. You know, and to be honest with you guys, I am nervous and afraid to read some of these passages and talk to you guys about this stuff. Why? Because I'm afraid of making some of you feel bad or feel guilty. But as I think about it, I shouldn't be. But same on the other side, we shouldn't feel bad, we shouldn't feel guilty. We've been saved by God's grace. Big picture perspective, right? If we remember that and then we look at these, we go, hold up a second. I was lost, now I'm saved, God loves me, that's why I'm doing this. That's what these passages say. You know, keeping that big picture perspective. Jesus died for you. You're saved. So follow Jesus. You know, can I ask you guys a pretty challenging question? And this is, I'm afraid to ask it, but I'm going to trust that you're going to take it the right way in the big picture perspective. But this is very challenging to me. In 1 Corinthians verse 11, verse 1, it says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul said it. I think Stephen could have said it. If others followed your example, how closely would they be following Jesus? If somebody started following you in your discipleship, would they be following Jesus? If every other disciple in this ministry followed your example, would there be anyone studying the Bible right now? If every other disciple followed your example, would I have had a quiet time this morning? Would I have spent time in the Word and spent time in prayer? You know, I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm saying this to call you higher. to call ourselves higher. Jesus wouldn't call us to this unless he believed in us. You know, he gives us everything we need for life and godliness, right? All of his grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in weakness. And yet we said, I'm going to be a disciple, which means I'm going to be like Jesus. So I would encourage you to live in a way where you could say, like Paul, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know, if that's where you're at tonight, then amen. Keep following his example. Let others follow you. Keep going. If that's not where you're at, then just take some time to reflect, where is your heart? What are you focusing on instead of Jesus? And get yourself refixed on Jesus. Get that eternal perspective back. Amen? You know, we will all always have areas we fall short in. But discipleship is about accepting God's grace to cover that, but always be aiming to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. And those two things just go hand in hand. Accept the grace, keep following Jesus. Amen? So keep following Jesus. That's what discipleship is all about. Be a disciple, meaning follow Jesus. Amen? Let's stay focused on following Jesus. You guys with me on that?
Yeah.
Cool. That's my goal. Let's make this our goal as well. Live in such a way where you could say, follow me as I follow Christ. And that as people follow you, they're following Christ as well. Last bit here, and this is real quick. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, it says, "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." You know, soon we're going to see that God is about to radically change this man, Saul, also known as Paul. And I would bet that the image of Stephen inspired Paul himself later on in life as he would follow Jesus at any cost to his own death. Yet as of now, that's not where Saul's at. He begins leading the persecution of the church very heavily. Not only does Stephen die, but others will soon die as well. You know, as we will see and can now expect, God keeps leading his church powerfully as they continue to follow Jesus. You know, I just want to point out one last thing here, is that even in Stephen's death, God is in control and working for the good. No, this was a victory, not a defeat. Stephen's on his way to heaven. God must feel so loved that he would imitate Christ even in that moment. Imagine how proud Jesus was of Stephen. Saul now has an image burned in his mind that he's never going to be able to forget, that I bet helped him himself become a disciple. And lastly, the church now expanded outside of Jerusalem for the first time. Into where? Judea and Samaria. Precisely according to Jesus' plan in Acts chapter 1. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." God uses this to bring the gospel out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. And soon from there, we're going to see it go to the end of the earth. You know, when we follow at all costs, it will always be worth it. God will always work through it. What good is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Remember, it's worth it to give up everything to follow Jesus. You know, maybe being a Christian was scary in the first century. But to Stephen and the other disciples, not being one was far more frightening. They saw the eternal spiritual courts and perspective. They would rather have Jesus' approval than this world's approval. And so they followed Jesus, lived as disciples, following Christ at any cost. And I believe today Jesus is calling us to do the same. So I would encourage us to fix our eyes on Jesus and become a campus ministry of people who are all about Jesus, filled with God's grace of power, who will follow him at any cost, and live in such a way that each of us could say, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up and sing.